Good morning. When yesterday, my wife Julie and I, she's here today as well. We got to the customs toll. What is it called when you come into Canada? The border. Thank you. Sure, you have a college education, Mike. Okay. And so the gentleman said, "Where do you live?" I said, "Rochester." And he says, "What are your plans for Canada?" I said, "Well, we're going to stay at the Clarion Hotel because we're going to be at the church on the beach tomorrow morning." And so he took our information. He got out. He literally got out and looked at our license plate and came back in. He says, "You two are geniuses." And I'm thinking, okay, genius because we're going to do something for God. I was thinking, he says, because you're getting here early for church on the beach. So since I'm a genius, I'm glad to be here. But it is a pleasure to be here for sure. And I have really looked forward to being here. My wife, Julie, and I both have looked forward to being here. As Neil said, that we pastor an urban children's outreach ministry in the city of Rochester. Our target demographic is children between the ages of 6 and 12 who are unchurched from any corner of the city, any geographic corner of the city of Rochester. And we are based upon what we call the S factor: spiritual strength, social stability, and scholastic success. So the kids come to us totally unchurched. And so as they grow in the ways of the Lord, you can imagine types of conversations that I've had with them as a pastor. And I'm going to share three. We put together this little booklet. It's called B.E. Bites. Our ministry is called Bethel Express, and it's B.E. Bites as in sound bites. These are real conversations that I've had with children, and I put them together in a book form. And I'm going to read three, maybe four of them to you really quickly. So you'll catch it. And I'm doing this for a reason, because I'd like to share what I call urban innocence, because we have so many bad stories about children and teens in the inner city that there is a great deal of innocence in the city as well. And this one here is, this little girl is 8. She says, "Michael Peace, if you grow your hair out, you might look cute." And so I said, "I don't have to look cute. I'm married." And she says, "That's not why you're married." I said, "Well, what is it then?" She said, "God felt sorry for you, so he blessed you with Miss Julia. Ain't he good?" I guess so. Another one, "Mike Peace, my sister's pregnant. She's going to have a baby." I said, "Really, that's good." She said, "It's going to be a girl." I said, "How do you know it's going to be a girl?" She says, "Well, she already has a boy." Okay, let me read. I have these marked off so I don't fumble through these. This is a good one. This little boy was 10. He says, "Mike Peace, how tall was Goliath?" I said, "Goliath, the Bible says Goliath was 9 feet tall." He says, "9 feet? No wonder David beat him. Goliath should have been a basketball player." One last one. I almost shouldn't share this one because you have to live in Rochester to appreciate this one, but I'll share it just the same. The kids were saying that we were talking. I had talked about going on a cruise and everything, and so there was two of them together, but this little boy was 7. He says, "Mike Peace, I think we should go on a cruise, just us." I said, "Well, where would we go?" He said, "Jamaica, Puerto Rico, Bermuda." I says, "Well, we can ride on a boat right here in Rochester." And he said, "Don't you know anything? When you go on a cruise, the water is blue. In Rochester, the water is brown." Yeah, some of you Buffalo folk might be able to appreciate that. I had an experience with some of our young people 2 weeks ago. We were invited to a beachfront property for someone who supports our ministry, and they had us out there, and we were on the boat, and they had a nice place. We ate lunch and everything, and it was a great time. Well, we finally went out on the boat, on the speedboat, and they had the plastic water floaties or whatever they're called. You could get inside of them, and you have on your life jacket and everything. And one of the girls, she did not know how to swim. Actually, two of them did not know how to swim. And so we get out on the boat, and then it's time to get in the water. So we get in the water, and so the gentleman gets in the boat, and he pulls the children in it. And the water wasn't very deep. It was about 9 feet deep. But Everything was fine, and then all of a sudden, the boat tipped over. Just the floating, the float, not the major boat, the floating, the part that floats. And so, of course, you know, she did not know how to swim, let alone to be in the deep end of any type of body of water. And so, it turned over. She didn't panic, and everything was fine. And so finally, we got out of the boat, and we turned it back over and let them get back in. And she said to me, she says, "Mike Peace, how did I not drown? And I don't even know how to swim." I said, "How did I not drown? And I don't even know how to swim." I says, "Darlene, you have on a life jacket." I said, "You're going to be fine. Everything is going to be fine." The reason why I bring that up is because when they saw the water, because there were other boats in that body of water, when they saw the water, they were saying, "Look at the waves. Look at the tide. Are we going to be in trouble? Because the tide is coming. The tide is coming. Look at the waves." And it couldn't have been more higher than 6 inches. But for people who know nothing about water and how that works, they were very concerned about that. The reason why I bring up this is because regardless as to whatever we see going on in our world today, it may seem as if there is a tide coming our way. A young man said to me one day, he's a young pastor, and he says, "Mike Peace, the way things look today," he says, "well, the Bible's true that these things were going to happen." I said, "Yes, they're going to happen, but that doesn't mean that we're not going to be able to stand up against it and still say, 'Thus saith the Lord.'" I said, God's status does not change just because everything else goes wild. Everything else can go crazy, but God will always be Jehovah Rapha, the Lord God who heals. He will always be Jehovah Shalom, the Lord God our peace. He will always be Shalom, Jehovah Nisi, the God of protection over us. He will always be Jehovah Rohi, the Lord God our shepherd. His status does not change regardless as to whatever happens in the rest of the world. And so I said that to him just like that. He was like, "Mike, calm down." I said, "I can't be calm when people say things like what you just said. God is greater than all of those things." And so I began to think about that in greater detail. And I'm going to share something this morning that I've not ever shared anywhere else, and I don't suspect that I would share it anywhere else ever after today. But he made me think about something when he said about the tide of things coming. And if you're taking notes, you can write this down. I'm going to write down four things. I'm going to tell you four things that I wrote down. And if you're taking notes, you can write this down vertically, T-I-D-E. And these are the four things. And I've not been very good at titles of messages or sermons, but I'm going to give one this morning. And it's called Ride the Lord's Tide. Ride the Lord's Tide. Now, you heard that I rap, okay? So I know that's supposed to, you know, it rhymes that way, but it's still the point that I would like to make. To ride the Lord's tide. And these are the four things. The first thing is this. Excuse me. The first thing is this. If we are going to, as we stand against the tide of the world and we ride the Lord's tide, we have to be tethered to the truth of God's word. We have to be tethered to the truth of God's word. The word tether means to be firmly fastened to or firmly connected to. Second Timothy, many of you know this. Second Timothy chapter 2, verses 15 through 16 says this. And many of us know this. It says, "Study to show yourself approved unto God, because a workman does not need to be ashamed of rightly dividing the word of truth." If I can bring that to contemporary terms, in other words, get to know the word of God so much so that when people throw challenges at you, you are prepared to respond back to them. So I'll give you an example of something. I had an experience fairly recently, and a gentleman in a barbershop says, well, if you ask me, the Bible is like God's GPS. And I says, "No." I says, "I know what you mean. I know what you're thinking. I can understand that, and I can appreciate that." But I said, "Did you ever notice that when you in a vehicle and you make a wrong turn," I said, "did you ever notice the voice would say something, it would show recalculating, or it would say recalculating?" I said, "The Bible does not recalculate. We recalculate. God does not recalculate. God's word does not recalculate. God's word says one thing and it means it, and we have to stick firmly to it." So I says, "No, it's not a GPS. I understand what you mean about giving us direction, but when we go wrong, the Bible still stays right here." And our GPS machine has a very funny accent. You know, you can put different ones in there. I've always wondered, how do they sound in other countries? Like my parents are from Jamaica, and I can imagine what a GPS would sound like. "No, man, turn back away, boy. Turn back away." Right? "You're going to hell, man. You're going to hell." You know? I just realized what I sounded like doing that. But yes, we are to study God's word, so we will be prepared to answer. As the word of God says in 1 Peter, it says, be ready always to give an answer to him who asks you a question of the hope that dwells within thee. And so we are to be tethered to God's word. The I is for us to be intensely and in tune and involved in God's affairs. To be intensely in tune and involved in God's affairs. There was a young lady whom I hadn't seen in so many years, and I loved her so much. I loved her so much that I would have been glad when she was like 12, 13, I would have been glad for her to grow up and marry my son. Okay, that's how much I love her. And I hadn't seen her in so many, it had been about 8 or 9 years. Her name is Vanessa, and I call her Guerrera. Guerrera in Spanish means warrior. And she, one day, our ministry meets on Saturdays because we get children who are unchurched and we prepare them to enter the mainstream of church life, if you will. And so we meet on Saturdays initially, and then we help them grow to become church attenders, and they know how to behave by that time. And just the same, I make it kind of difficult to be found on a Saturday morning because I want my focus to totally be on the children. I minister to a broader range of people in our city because of how the Lord uses me sometimes with drug dealers and gangs and things of that sort. And so I just need to not be found on a Saturday morning except so I can focus on our children. And so I make it very difficult, and I know that. I don't let the public know where we meet and what we do. But just I said that for a reason, because one morning before service started, I was upstairs in the prayer room where we are, and I was just contemplating what we were going to do that day. And this young lady walks in. I hadn't seen her in so long. And she says, I knew God was going to show me where you are. And I wanted to say, really? Like, okay. And she began to talk to me. She says, Mike Peace, I've been so far away from God. She said, 7 months ago, I decided to come back to Jesus for the first time in 8 years. And she says, it feels so good. And I said, and she, this is what she said. I said to the Lord, Lord, I know you're real. I want to hear from you so you can help me find Michael Peace, because he's the only person that can help me with the vision that you've given me to do something. And I'm just sitting there listening to her, and I'm totally blown away by what she said. And the idea that she had, and it's already come to pass 3 times now, was to start a prayer concert, if you will, for just young people. And this is the first time that anyone in our city has ever done something of this sort. And I've been in Rochester now 31 years, and I've not ever seen or heard of it anywhere. I would have been involved, I'm pretty sure. And she says, God gave that to me. She says, and you can help me. And what blessed me the most was that she was that confident in God, that she could be in tune with God, having been away from the Lord, reconnect with the Lord, and say, Lord, direct my steps. We all notice the Bible says that man devises his own ways, but the Lord directs his steps. And that's exactly what happened that particular morning with that young lady. And she hears from God. It's amazing how God is ready just like that to receive us back and to reconnect us just that quickly. That she was able to do something that she had not done in 8 years prior to that very moment. The book of First Chronicles, and I'm going to just give it to you for the sake of time. First Chronicles chapter 12, verse 32, talks about the sons of Zadok. It says that they understood the times and what the people of God ought to do. And when we are connected with the tide, as we ride ride with the Lord's tide, God requires us, requires it of us, and it is our good pleasure. God requires for us to be intensely in tune with him and to be be involved in his affairs. The D is this. We are to be defiantly determined to stand strong in God. Defiantly determined to stand strong in God. There's an experience that I had, and when you do outreaches, especially in the city of Rochester, we're such a depraved city, if you will, as a result of assortment of things, but we were talking to some drug dealers on the corner, and it got intense on their end. We purposed that no matter what they say, we're going to be calm about it. It got pretty intense, and shootings have been taking place on that very spot many times, which is why we really wanted to be there. And so we were there, and they were saying, you know what, you're coming in the way of our business. I'm saying, well, what business is that? They said, well, we just have business on this corner. I says, well, as long as we're on this corner, if your business is not God's business, then you need to get a new business, because we're going to do God's business on this corner. Well, they began to come, go back and forth with us. And finally, I said, you know what? I pointed to one young man. He actually grew up on my block. I said, if you fellas trust God just one time, I said, I'm sure God will spare your life. You trust God just this one time and ask God to give you a better idea than the one that you have right now selling drugs. And I guarantee you, I said, I won't promise, because promises can be broken. I guarantee you that God will do something. Well, the night came to an end and everything was over. The next morning, mid-morning, I'm on my front stoop, and this young man who grew up on my block, who's a drug dealer, he's coming down the street with a lawnmower. I don't know what he did through the night, but he tricked it out. What I mean by tricked it out, it was not your normal lawnmower that you push. He put, like, little jewels, he glued them on and made them look really sparkly and everything. You know, drug dealers, they have to do everything big anyway. And so he did that. And so he's walking by, and I said, what are you doing? He says, Mr. Peace, this is going to be my new thing right here. I'm going to try this out right here. And I says, okay, that's good. He says, yeah, I'm just going to see what happens. I said, man, I told you God is going to do this. Well, before he walked away, I says, hold up, come here for a minute, Daquan. So he came out. I said, let me pray for you. So I laid I laid hands on his forehead and on his heart, right? And I prayed that the Lord would prosper him and cause something good to happen. Well, that was it. Well, the first day that he was walking down the street, he just walked the best way he could, because he was trying something new. But the next day, he had a little bit of pep in his step. And as he was walking down the street, he said, Mr. Peace, I tried this yesterday. I said, yeah, how did it go, man? He says, I made $600. And I went, okay, I was expecting him to do well. I was like, maybe I missed my calling. And I said, well, how many houses did you do? He says, I did 11. And I'm thinking, don't tell me he robbed these people's house. Because they're very transparent with me. And I'm like, Daquan, what did you do? I said, how much did you charge these people? He says, Mr. Peace, I never charged them. I told him, I'll cut your grass, and then you give me what is worth to you. And that goes against drug dealers, totally. I said, and you have $600? He said, yeah, this is going to be my thing right now. He says, I have a few more ideas, like when I was, like, praying and stuff like that. Because, you know, that prayer stuff, yo, that kind of stuff works, man. I'm telling you, it works. I'm like, yeah, you got me believing. Well, just the same. He walked about four more steps, and then he came back. He says, Mr. Peace, can you do that hand on my forehead thing one more time? You know? But the thing is, we were defiantly determined. Write this one down. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 10, verse 10. Be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. And the last one is the E. The E is for us to be earnestly entrenched in God's excellency. To be earnestly entrenched and God's excellency. And the best way for me to describe what this is, and I say this with all sincerity and solemnity before you, that what God is doing here is really a perfect display of God's excellency. The folks, the Hine family, the church, everybody involved with the church on the beach, my Kingdom Bound family, WDCX, they've done this with excellence and excellency. Excellence is how you do it. Excellent is the standard. Excellence is how you do it. And excellency is the status that you sustain. And they have done this with excellency. And I think about this quite often, because there's a ministry that we do on the corner of a property that our ministry has purchased. And every week, we see a miracle. I'm writing a book now called Are We Having Church Today? And I better be careful. Oh, okay, good. It's called Are We Having Church Today? And it's born out of an experience that I had, that the seventh week that we were out there, as it were, this is our fifth summer now, the seventh week that we were out there, as it were, the finally the community starting to respond to us. Now, what we do is we set up tables cafe style. We have a small stage right on the church, on the house property, and we play instrumental music or worship and praise music instrumentally. All the ministry takes place at the tables. We serve them hot dogs, hamburgers, and beverage. As much as you want, whatever you want, as long as we can provide it, which God has been very good to provide. We're out there, and the first, this is about 10 o'clock in the morning, and people are walking by. All I do is play drums. I am the pastor, but all I do is play drums. A little family's walking by, and they say, "Hey, pastor, how you doing?" And I says, "I'm doing fine. How you doing?" And I'm thinking, they must think I'm somebody else because I'm the drummer, but they called me pastor. So I left it alone, and as they were walking by, they said, "Pastor, are we having church today?" And it was the same day that we normally do it. We do it in the evening, 6 to 9. And I think, oh, they definitely think I'm somebody else because they're talking about church and we don't do church, and then it hit me. They call what we do church. They call us serving them at tables and ministering to them. We laugh with them, cry with them, pray with them, pray for them at the tables. They call that church. But 5 minutes later, another four young ladies walk up by. "Hi, pastor, how you doing?" And I'm saying, "I'm good, ladies, how you doing?" They said, "We're doing good. Pastor, are we having church today?" And I say, "Yes, we're having church today." Three more, but I'm going to tell you just one more. Five of the drug dealers, we call them running the block, walking by, and they said, "Yo, what's up, pastor?" So, you know, I had to respond back, "Yo, what's up, fellas?" They said, "Yo, pastor, we having church today?" And I'm like, "Yeah, we're having church today. You fellas coming? And they were like, "Yeah, we're going to be there." I said, "You know what time we start, right?" And one of them said, "Yeah, well, you start at 6. We're going to be here 5:55. Needless to say, God has touched their lives in a very powerful way. So I'm quoting the book, Are We Having Church Today? But I'm going to tell you one story. I can tell you one. Actually, it will be 51 chapters of God's signs, wonders, and miracles. This is the only one I would tell you. We were doing it what we do every week. And you can see, actually, the footage on my phone. I went and I was taking video footage of us from the very beginning before all the other musicians got there. And so I'm just videoing the people being served and everything. I walked over to the grill master. His name is Bob. I walked over to the grill master, Bob, and I said, "How you doing, man?" He looks right into the camera and he says, "We've been here for 15 minutes and we're almost out of food." "Well, we're going to be there for 3 hours." And he says, "We're almost out of food." And so you can hear my voice on the, you can hear it. I have it in my phone. I says, "Okay, man." I said, "I tell you what, when you're almost out of food, just let me know, all right, and we'll take care of it." And I'm trying to sound like God's man of power, vision, and for the hour, and I'm saying to myself, I don't have any more money, and now we're stuck. But I have the kind of personality, if I tell you to tell me, it's your responsibility to tell me, and I'm not going to think about it again. Well, that was the end of it. So we just kept doing what we were doing. The night is over, and my wife yells to me as we're putting away the equipment, she says, "Honey, do you want one of these last two hamburgers?" And it hit me. For the next 2 hours and 45 minutes, God supplied the hot dogs, the hamburgers, the buns, the red ghetto Kool-Aid, the potato chips. God multiplied all of it. The reason why I bring that up, and the reason why I'm even writing the book, is because when you read, I'm sorry, I failed to give you the scripture. I'm trying to move so fast here. Second Corinthians chapter 4, verses 1 through 7. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 1 through 7. It says that we are to display, I'm paraphrasing, to display that the excellency may be of God and not of us. The whole reason why I'm writing the book is because I want to be able to say to people, you say that there is no God or that God is not capable of doing certain kinds of things. Here, read this. You tell me what happened. You tell me why this happened. You explain this to me. There are some things that people sometimes could explain away, I guess. But there are certain things that God only can do. We're standing on that corner. It's raining everywhere but on our house. And we're feeding hundreds of people, literally in one day. And it's raining everywhere. Everybody can hear the music and they can smell the grill cooking. And everybody's coming with their hoodies on. It's raining across that street, that street, that street, that street, and that street. Five corners. And where we are, it's not raining. You look up, it's as blue as this sky, and everywhere else it's gray, and it's raining buckets. It would be enough if it were drizzling, but it's raining buckets out there. People are walking up to the property because they figured if we're out there, they'll come out there because people are very hungry, especially the children who are unattended, under the age of 10, by the way. And people were walking up with their hoodies on and walking up to the property and were going, yo, pastor, did you notice that it's not raining on us? And I'm trying to be cool about it. Like, yeah, I noticed. And this doesn't sound very spiritual, but you know how sometimes you see God doing something and you feel like, shh, don't say anything, don't do anything. Just let God do it, you know, like he was already doing it, okay? But so I said, yeah, I noticed. And he said, what do you think that is? I said, what do you think it is? And he went, I think it's the Lord. And I said, go with that. God only. You can explain away certain kinds of things, but you cannot explain away how it's raining buckets everywhere except on us. And I could go on and on and on. But God has continued to be in the love business. God has continued to be and always will be in the salvation business. Regardless as to whatever is going on, it is important for us to continue to ride the Lord's tide, to be tethered to his truth, to be intensely involved in his affairs, to be defiantly determined to stand strong in him. And for the last one, and for us to be earnestly entrenched in his excellency, where no one will be able to contest it because God only could have done it. We are serving the true and living God. Be encouraged. And if you ever wonder if God can do miracles, I finished this message in the amount of time that I was given. That's a miracle. So, Father, we thank you so much for your word, for your truth. We thank you so much, Lord, for your love, that you have made an impact in our lives. And Father, even for those who have not yet learned about you, Father, I ask that they will remember the things that truly matter according to your word. And so, Father, because you have nothing but good in store for us, we thank you in advance and we count these things done even now in the precious, powerful, royal, holy, unmatchable prayer answer name of Jesus Christ we pray. Amen. Jesus is on the throne and nobody can take him down. God bless you.